We turn now to our scripture lesson for today, which is a repeat of part of the scripture lesson from last Sunday. And it is written in the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. And we're going to begin today with verse 43. St. Luke, chapter 8, verse 43. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, who had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. She came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Someone has touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good comfort, for thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace." Now, last week we began this two-part message, which I hadn't intended for it to be a two-part message, but in the interest of time, I didn't want to start part two and just cut it short, because I believe fully, as I said last Sunday, that every parable of Jesus, every miracle of Jesus, has within those accounts some very, very powerful principles of spiritual truth which the Lord wants to convey to us. I know it's easy, especially with the parables, to get caught up in the earthly situations and circumstances that the story tells. But the true student of the Word of God will dig a little deeper, and say, "Lord, what is the principle? What are the principles that are you seeking to teach us and to instill within our hearts in these days?" And so last Sunday, as we considered the miracle of the raising of Jairus' daughter, I shared that there were three principles that were enunciated very clearly at that particular time. One was the principle of desperation. Being a Jewish leader, we can well imagine the danger and risk that he would face calling upon Jesus, who was very, very much being denounced, mocked, and ridiculed as a would-be Messiah or would-be Savior. Yet he risked whatever it would have cost him, because when push came to shove and all the options had been put aside, in desperation, he called upon the Lord Jesus. And I shared with you that so often we, like that synagogue ruler, when we face desperation, impossible circumstances, maybe truly, truly, truly call upon the Lord. And the second principle was, as he came into the home and announced that the girl was not dead but asleep, there he was mocked and ridiculed and scorned, because those professionally paid mourners insisted that she was dead. And the principle that I drew out of that for us is this: we have to be careful that we don't judge appearances or perceptions as true facts, that quite often the real truth lies somewhere else beneath the surface. And of course, while the girl was in her physical being not alive, her spirit. Her spirit was not dead. And what Jesus did, if you recall, is he called her spirit back to her physical body, and she arose, and he suggested that they give her food to eat. But there was a third principle, and I've been kind of pondering that a little bit this week, making it maybe a little more meaningful, and that is the absolute awesome power of the voice of God. You know, Jesus didn't do any particular work. He didn't anoint the girl. He didn't lay hands upon the girl. He didn't give a long prayer. He said, "Girl, arise." And the power of the voice of God speaking into human circumstances beyond any power that we can imagine. And this week I was reminded that that same voice that caused that girl to be raised up from her bed is the voice that created the earth and the universe. It was by the word that Father God created the entire universe. So if we ever question or doubt the power of the voice of Almighty God, this would be a powerful lesson for which to lay hold. Now, about the woman. Three facts, and only three facts, do we know about this woman. First of all, she's unnamed. We have no name for her. We not only don't have any name, we don't know exactly what city she was from. We don't know anything about her background, her age. All we know is she was an unnamed woman. And I appreciate that, because the fact that she remains unnamed, we could put our name into a situation and similarly call upon the Lord. The second thing we know about this poor lady is that she had been ill with a bleeding cancer for 12 years. Now, I don't know that much about how cancer was treated in those times. I doubt they had much blood transfusion going for patients at that time, but I don't know the history of medicine. What I know is that for 12 years, this woman had a continuous bleeding cancer. And the third thing we know is this, that in order to seek some help and relief, she had spent everything she owned on physicians and doctors seeking help for her condition. And very pitifully, the Bible notes, no one was able to help her. Now, all we can imagine is that somehow or another, she heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing through. Now, what she knew about Jesus, we have no idea. Perhaps she'd heard some rumors or stories that he had healed. This was not the beginning of his ministry. So he had been in ministry for some while, traveling, healing, preaching, teaching. And very possibly, obviously, she heard about Jesus. And she made a decision that at whatever cost to her personally, she was going to get to the place where Jesus was. Now, an insight came to me this week that I never heard before, no one I ever heard say it or bring it forth, but I've always wondered why the two miracles were grouped together as one story. Well, here's part of the answer. This leader of the synagogue was a public figure. He was a community leader, authority figure. And the word of his daughter's condition had obviously passed through the community. And so when, of all people, he calls upon Jesus to go to his home, that's where this crowd was gathered. They were there to see what was going to happen. And so often I notice in these newscasts that we see today that where there is something brewing, I don't know how they come out of the woodwork or the sky, but crowds of people somehow gather around. And today we're taking photographs and pictures and what have you, interviews. But this crowd was so great that it was pressing upon Jesus. And I believe that the reason that this miracle is interrupted in the middle is because Father God wanted to make a point that this entire crowd was going to see a miracle and thereby have to deal with who is this Jesus really. So the crowd was brought together, and it was for that reason that then she sought to make her way. Now I want you to try to see this woman. Try to imagine. We don't know how old she is. We assume she's older. But obviously she can't get through that crowd, not by walking and bumping shoulders and what have you. I believe she crawled on her hands and knees. Maybe because of weakness. Maybe she was too weak to really stand up strong. But she crawled, and we know that because when she reached out to touch Jesus, the only part of his garment that she could even reach was the hem of his robe. Now, the hem is on the bottom, and there were certain Jewish laws that pertain to particularly priestly garments, that they had to have fringe on the bottom so that that would drag through the dust without actually touching the garment itself. So we can imagine this woman on her hands and knees desperately reaching out through the legs and feet of those people and saying to herself, all I have to do is touch the hem. That's all I have to do. And miraculously, it says instantly or immediately, she was healed. Now, that's a profound miracle. She didn't ask for an interview with Jesus. She didn't want to sit down and tell him her 12-year story. She didn't ask for any specific favors. She didn't declare any faith whatsoever. We don't know anything about whether this lady had any spiritual life in her at all. We do know that at times Jesus healed people who had no faith at all. We know that. And we know that, for example, when the Roman centurion's son was lying ill, and he came to Jesus, we don't know anything about his whole spiritual religious background. All we know is he recognized authority. That's all we know about that Roman centurion. And he reasoned that I'm a man under authority and what I say goes. And obviously this Jesus is under authority of Almighty God. So if he just says the word, he doesn't have to come to my house. The centurion said, you don't have to go to my house. Just say the word. The power of the voice of Jesus. Well, we know one thing. This lady was declared by the Lord Jesus to have faith. And this morning at some point, I don't know the exact hour, the Lord gave me this word. And the word is this, that while she reasoned in herself that she had to touch the hem of his garment. That was her goal. That was her determination. I want to make sure that I say to you, it wasn't the touching of the robe that healed her. It was that she touched the Lord Jesus. In faith, she touched Jesus. She didn't need anointing. She didn't need hands laid on her. She didn't need a sermon. She didn't need an explanation. Her faith, Jesus declared, was so powerful that she was healed because her determination was to reach Jesus and to touch him. Now, that brings up the question, if you will, first of all, was the question of Jesus when this happened. Jesus asked a question. He said, "Who touched me?" And of course, the lady, wanting to be anonymous, she didn't answer right away. But of course, Peter, who always has an answer for everything, Peter asks a question. Jesus asked a question. Peter asks a question. And Peter's question was almost questioning, how could Jesus ask such a question? He said, "Lord, this crowd throngs about you. It presses against you, and you ask, who touched you?" It was as if he was saying, what a ridiculous question. So Jesus answered the question. He always answers the question if we wait. Jesus said, "Someone touched me because I felt virtue." And the literal Greek word there is dunamatis, which is a form of the word dunamis, and it means power. Power has gone out from me. And I thought about that. When our faith is so strong, so determined, we are so persuaded, how able is our God, that when we reach out and touch him, literally power goes out from him to us. The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Father God, the power of the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus answered Peter's question simply by saying, "I know somebody touched me because I felt the power going out from me." Now, that brings me to another principle. And that I've invented this phrase. I've never heard it before. The unintentional interruption of Almighty God. You know, I think oftentimes we've been taught that if we're going to pray about something, we need to get in the right place, the right mood, the right frame of mind. We say, "Well, I'll pray for you. I'll go home and pray for you." There's an instantaneous, non-interruption policy that Almighty God has established that we need to lay hold of. And it's this: there is no wrong time to call upon the name of the Lord. Any time, all time, is the right time to call upon the Lord. And I've been seeking to put this into practice in this fashion, that when someone out in the community tells me about a situation, and that happens frequently as I go here and there, rather than say to that person, "Oh, I'll pray for you," and then go home and, "Lloyd, we've been praying for Nathan. You know, we said we were going to do that, and we've been doing that." Rather than wait till you get home, or, you know, maybe the place isn't right, or the circumstance, maybe it's noisy and there are people, just stop whatever and pray right then and there. That does two things. That shows the immediacy of calling upon the Lord. But it also shows your determination and confidence that you believe the Lord will hear you and answer wherever you are and whatever you're doing. And when I told that police officer who stopped me for the failure to turn a turn signal on at a four-way stop where there was absolutely no traffic, I believe with all my heart that Father God had him stop me so that I could give a testimony to him and say to him, "Sir, in our congregation, we pray for you every Sunday because we pray for all who are in authority, and that includes all firefighters, all police officers, and anyone who is in any position of authority." And I'll tell you, it struck that fellow. But it was an opportunity to right then and there to bring that word of testimony. So now that comes to another question that I'm going to ask today. What kind of faith is it? What actual kind of faith do you believe this woman had that was so amazing that it stopped Jesus, almost like you would say, dead in his tracks? What part did her faith actually play in the resulting miracle. And as I said earlier, we've had examples of people who were healed who showed absolutely no faith whatsoever. But in this particular situation, Jesus declared that it was her faith that brought about the healing. And if we were to turn to the book of Hebrews, I'm not going to ask you to do that now in the interest of time, but trust me on this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." So when we ask the question, what is the Lord looking for from you and me? What is the number one concern that Jesus has for you and for me in relationship to him? And the answer is our faith. He is looking for and seeking to determine what your faith and what my faith is truly like. Without faith, it is impossible to please. It's not our work, it's not our effort, it's not our time, it's not our energy, our resources. It's the faith that brings about salvation. But how do you get this faith? What is the origin of this kind of faith? And so I want to take you to a very powerful scripture today, and it's in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, 10:17. This is the word of the Lord. "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith comes by hearing. Now, the old King James, which I put into modern English, it says faith cometh. All right, how does faith cometh to you and to me? Faith comes, according to this scripture that we just read in Romans, faith comes to you by hearing the word of God. It is the word of the Lord that creates the faith in you and me. It is the word of God written by the Holy Spirit that transfers the word, the living word of the living God, into a living faith within you. And so if I say today, "Lord, I need more faith. I need more faith like that woman." What is the source? Well, Jesus tells us through the Holy Spirit, that comes to you by the word of God. In other words, you and I cannot conjure up within ourselves faith. Faith is a gift. Faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. But faith is enhanced. Faith grows. Faith multiplies. Faith spreads out the more that we are absorbed and involved in the word of the Lord. That's why reading scripture in church, studying the Bible in church, private devotions at home, daily discipline of reading the word of God, every day builds greater and greater and greater faith within us. And that is the kind of faith that Jesus describes as being able to move mountains. Now, on a final principle I want to draw from this for you today. I never thought of this before. I never heard anybody ever teach this or preach this. I believe the Lord just revealed it to me this last couple of weeks. There are two kinds of faith. At least, there may be more, but there are at least two kinds of faith. There is what I would call an intellectual faith. There's a faith that intellectually knows that Jesus is the Son of God. There is a faith that knows and believes that God created the world. And I know that many times over the years I've been in churches where the minister will say, "Let's stand up and confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed." Well, that's a statement of principle. That's a statement of faith. That's not an exercise of throwing ourselves onto Jesus. It's an intellectual exercise that we carry out. And years and years and years ago, when I attended the Billy Graham Crusade in Cleveland, they brought in Dr. D. James Kennedy. Now, many of you who have been Presbyterians or listened to his beautiful telecasts over the years at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, you know that he was a powerful, powerful preacher and teacher of God's Word. But while we were there for that few days at the crusade, during the morning, they brought in all the pastors that would come, and Dr. Kennedy gave several seminars on the subject of evangelism and faith and so on. And he said something back in 1972 that struck me so hard I can't forget it. Dr. Kennedy said, faith is not just thinking that things in Scripture are true. Because Satan knows that everything in the Scripture is true. Satan knows that Jesus is the Son of God. Satan knows that Father God created the world. But he's not saved. Why? Because he doesn't have saving faith. And I've never forgotten that. And so the last couple of weeks, I've come up with two ways of describing faith. One is soul faith. There's a faith that dwells in the soul of a person. You have intellectual conviction. You have emotional conviction. You have a will, determination of a conviction. That is not the faith that Jesus is speaking about in this miracle. Jesus is talking about spirit faith. And folks, there's a big difference between intellectual faith and spirit faith. Spirit faith knows that it knows that it knows that it knows without a shadow of a questioning doubt that what the Lord says is true, what the Lord says is accurate, and what the Lord says works. And this is the faith which I believe Father God chooses to install within our fellowship and our congregation and within you. Not just an intellectual faith that can recite the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or any other creed. Not sheer knowledge of biblical information, but faith that throws itself upon the entire mercy of Almighty God for salvation. Now that's the faith, I believe, Jesus speaks about that moves mountains. Now my final thought, which I just came to last night, is I believe that people ask the question, why don't we see more miracles? Why don't we see more miracles? Well, I would have to answer that by saying over my lifetime, I've seen many, 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 many miracles. But when a person says, why don't we see more miracles? I believe that Father God wants to create in every congregation a repository of faith. A repository of faith that is so powerful that when someone comes and asks for healing, the faith is operative within that entire assembly. We operate out of a continuum of powerful faith created by the Holy Spirit. And as that faith increases, as that faith grows, as that faith expands, so also is the release of the power of Almighty God. It's got nothing to do with our worthiness, our effort. It has to do with this faith that is only created by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. So if any of you choose to come here this morning for prayer, for anointing with oil, I'm praying that you are going to rise up out of a body of believing souls with faith so powerful, created by the Holy Spirit in this fellowship, that your request being made unto Father God will hit the heart of Jesus, and his voice will declare your work. Let us pray. Dear Father, we bless you and honor you this day. We thank you for the powerful gift of healing faith, of believing faith, faith that is created by the Holy Spirit in our spirits, and that it will stand against the tests and challenges of time, place, and circumstance, regardless of where we are or what we are doing. Father, increase our faith by the Word of God, by the sheer absorption of your Word into our spirits. Make this faith real and powerful to each and every one. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Amen.